Well, please join me now in Hebrews chapter 12. Today we're going to talk about being spiritually healthy. Spiritually healthy. Well, we hear a lot in our time about being physically healthy, and that's not a bad thing either, because we can serve the Lord better when our bodies are healthy. And in our time, we're told, maybe now more than ever, how to be healthy. They tell us to eat right and exercise. Now, they change their mind from time to time about what is healthy to eat, but we know a lot. We want to eat right, and we want to exercise. Now, that's only half of the equation. You and I know it's possible to know the right things to eat and to know the exercises I should do. I just don't want to do it. I just want to do something else. I just want to eat something else. And so we can descend into worse health even though we have all the information. Well, now in our text, we're coming to a passage that's going to talk about our spiritual health. And all through Hebrews so far, we've been picking up so much knowledge about God, about what it means to be faithful to God, how to have greater faith in God. But as we moved into chapter 12, we see decidedly the emphasis is on application of that knowledge. And so we're in a text now that's going to help you to evaluate and diagnose your own spiritual health. And you're going to see some essential steps that you're going to want to take in order to thrive in Christ. I want you to notice with me the commands in this passage as we pick up now in verse 12. Hebrews 12, 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though it was sought with tears. So this section begins with the word therefore, and the writer of Hebrews is referring to those first 11 verses here in chapter 12. He's saying, therefore, knowing that God loves you, therefore, knowing that God is using your struggles to discipline you, to make you stronger in Him, therefore, here's what you do, grow strong. That's the first thing we see here. We are to grow strong. Look at verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Do you see it? God calls on you as a believer to be healthy in Him. God's telling you to strengthen yourself in Him. Make sure as a Christian that's your goal, that you're aiming for greater spiritual health, and that you're pursuing greater spiritual health. In other words, don't be passive about your spiritual health. In some of the churches where I served in the years past and some of the churches I attended, sometimes they were the more rural churches, and rural churches do a lot of those week-long revivals. In fact, I'm sure at Staples Mill in the years before I got here, there would be those week-long revivals. And some good things can happen in those weeks of meetings. You have that every night, everybody shows up, you feed the evangelist, and you hear a lot of preaching. And so some good can come from that, but I remember just observing some passivity in church members in previous places as if they were waiting on revival to get it into gear to love Jesus and serve Jesus like they ought to. It's like they're waiting on those revival services to maybe get zapped from heaven with some emotion that they don't presently have. And I thought, that's just far too passive. You don't need to wait for some week of meetings. It'd be like a teenager saying, I'm waiting for summer camp. I'll love Jesus then. I'll get it together then because of the emotion I'm going to have. That's just not how this works. God is awesome all the time. Why would I wait for a week for that? I can draw near to Him. Listen, we're called to growth. We're called to pursue a healthy, growing, thriving relationship with Jesus. Yes, Jesus sought us first, but we respond by abiding in Him always. And so the point here in our text is don't settle for being spiritually weak and anemic. Throughout Hebrews, he's been calling these believers to grow up. Remember back in chapter 5, he says, right now you can only handle milk, but by now you ought to be able to handle solid food. They ought to be growing. Also in chapter 5, he says, by now you ought to be teachers, but you need the elementary things taught to you all over again. So he's been warning through Hebrews against falling away. And he's been inspiring them through the book of Hebrews to greater faith by looking at examples like Abraham and like Moses. Yes, they're suffering for Jesus, but he tells them, don't turn back. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 1? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So the point is this: don't be weak. Don't be discouraged. Christian, don't be unfaithful. Christian, don't be foolish. And now he adds some specific actions that you and I are to take as we move forward to strength. And we've been seeing this in chapter 12. In verse 1, remember, he used that analogy of a race. You need to run the race. That's how he describes the Christian life. Make progress. Do you hear it? And you're going to run with endurance. You're going to run with your eyes locked in on Jesus. You're going to remove sin and every other hindrance that will cling to you, that you might run the race. And he adds to it here in verse 12. Same idea, moving forward, being healthy. Listen, lift up your drooping hands, he says. Strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Whatever's lame, put it back into socket so that you'll be healthy. Very vivid language, isn't it? We need to get over our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees. Basically, he's saying, get healthy. Be strong. Get up and move forward in Christ. Stop being weak. That's not an option. Fading away is not an option. Falling away is not an option. In fact, do you know, throughout the Bible, God has been very comfortable to call his people to be strong. One notable example is in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when Joshua took over for Moses. What a daunting assignment. You're going to take over for Moses. And God repeatedly told Joshua, be strong and courageous. Not just once, multiple times, God said, you need to be strong. I'm sure Joshua's thinking, but I'm not strong. Well, you need to be strong. Or how about this one? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, in that context of spiritual warfare, listen to what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's how we do it. How can I, a very weak person, be strong? Well, I need to be strong in the strength of the Lord. I've got none on my own, but that's how I get it. I appropriate the strength of God in my life. Listen, he goes on, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. How strong do I need to be? I'm fighting against the devil and his demons. I need strength that's bigger than my own. He goes on to say, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We are to grow. We are to grow strong. So, grow up, grow strong, be healthy. We're called to make progress, to move from being spiritual babies to becoming spiritual leaders. We're to live as faithful disciples, yes, in a very challenging world. And so being weak in this generation will never do. But can I tell you, there's never been a generation where a Christian could be weak? Very difficult here. We know from the context of Hebrews, they're being persecuted. No time to be weak. And you live in a very challenging context here in the 21st century. You won't survive, you won't thrive, you won't accomplish what God has left you here to do if you're weak. So the question comes in, how can I be strong as weak as I am? Here's how you do it. We're told, first of all, in the Scriptures, you're thinking, what does this look like? Ephesians 5 says this, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Your first move, you think, I want to be strong instead of weak. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not designed to live according to the power of your mere flesh. You're designed as a Christian to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit already took up residence in you. But to be filled with the Spirit means you're emptied of you every day and you're full of Him. Another way to say it, you're yielding control of yourself every day. Lord, I need your power in me. I'm too weak. But you can live your life. God, very God, you can live your life through me by the Holy Spirit. You can produce the fruit of the Spirit in me, fruit that doesn't come from me. And so, Lord, I'm yielding to you. Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So, believer, you're going to be saved once. He indwells you once, but every day, every hour, you're yielding to Him that He might live His life through you. But secondly, what can you do to be strong? Full of the Spirit, but also you need to consume the Word of God. The Word of God critical for you to be strong and to build muscle as a Christian. In fact, I love how the writer of Hebrews has been modeling to us just how essential the Scriptures are. Have you noticed how many times he's cross-referenced the rest of the Bible in this one book of the Bible? He's directed us back to the Old Testament over and over again for lessons. He's building all this teaching on what the Scriptures have for us. This is how you make your path straight, by knowing what is straight, what is true from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We want to be full of the Spirit, need to be, consuming the Word of God always, daily. And how else would we be strong? By praying. We're praying. You say, what kind of praying? Listen, not saying prayers. We've long since outgrown, now I lay me down to sleep type of praying. We've long since left, God is great, God is good type of praying. When we're praying, we're responding to the Word of God, and we're delighting in the Lord. We're giving Him praise like we've been doing corporately. Oh, but we do it personally. And we're praising Him, delighting in Him, depending on Him. We're laying out our needs before the Lord. That's how we're praying. Can I tell you this? You don't have a good relationship with somebody if you don't talk to them. And your relationship with the other person is even worse if you do not want to talk to them. That's a really bad relationship. So think about it. If you're a Christian, say, man, I just don't pray. I don't even want to. Like, you have a very strange and troubled relationship with God if you don't want to pray. I get it. Prayer can be difficult, but you don't want to, that's a problem. So in every healthy relationship, there's communication going on. I think about my marriage to Joy. When we come home at the end of the day and see each other, we want to talk. We want to talk, we want to listen. How's your day going? It's just normal. Now, sometimes we might be more tired than other days. Maybe the capacity to listen, not so great. But that's what you want to do. That's what a good relationship is. And with our relationship with God, if we're going to grow strong, full of the Spirit, taking in the Scriptures and talking to God, pouring out our hearts to Him. But there's more. Listen, you want to grow strong, it's going to require obedience. You're not healthy at all if you learn a lot of Bible information, but you have no heart to want to obey the Lord. Your faith will always show up in obedience, and your unbelief is going to show up in disobedience. So we're growing in the Word and prayer and obedience, but one more, you want to grow strong, it's going to involve serving Him. Do you know a lot of the strength you're supposed to have is not just going to come from time and study in moments like this, but when you step out and serve, a lot of the growth God has in mind for you, it's going to be in serving Him. A lot of lessons for you. I was talking to one of the men who came back from the Peru mission trip and just debriefing how it went, and he was just talking about what a wonderful trip that was in so many ways and all the things he learned in that time over there. He was so encouraged by his time serving overseas on a mission trip. He said, everyone needs to go on a mission trip. I love that enthusiasm. But I recognize not everybody can go. There are some health reasons why some can't go. But listen, that's not a bad goal. If you've got good health and these trips come up over the years to come, like, you know what? I think I want to go. It's going to stretch me in some ways. It's going to grow me in some ways. I think that's very good. Hey, listen, maybe not everybody can go on a mission trip, but we should say this. Everybody ought to be serving the Lord. And whatever you can physically, everybody can serve the Lord. A lot of growth is going to come when you step out and serve Him. So we've been talking about signs of health and things that lead to health. Listen, we are to be strong. Secondly, our text tells us we are to be holy. Be strong, be holy. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So here again, this call for action. We're to strive for something. Did you hear it? There's action in this. We're to pursue something. Notice what we're told to pursue first. We're to pursue peace with others. As believers, we're called to strive for peace with everyone. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. That's us. Now, we can't always obtain peace with other people, but it ought to be what we want. Here are our context of Hebrews. These believers would want peace with everybody, but they have these persecutors putting some of them in jail, confiscating some of their property, and so they're dealing with people that are irreconcilable. I can't get along with these people because they hate Jesus and they hate me for following Jesus. So we can't always accomplish it, but it is what we want. Romans 12:18, so helpful. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. That's what we want to be true. This is the point. What we bring to every interaction should be something that could lead to peace. Can't control the other person and how they feel, but you and I have the heart. I want to bring health into all of my relationships. I want to bring righteousness and truth and love into every relationship that I have. I want to work for the good of the other person, not just merely thinking about myself. If I want peace, what would be in their best interest? And ultimately, what's in their best interest if they don't know Jesus is they need Jesus. I want to interact in a way that they might understand the grace of God. I don't want to stir up strife. I want to bring the gospel to them. So let me ask you, do you relate to others in a way that enhances peace? Here's a question. Do you strive for peace in your relationships, because there's effort called for in this text. See how important it is that you and I should do our part everywhere we are to seek peace. Is that true in your home? Are you one who acts in a way in your home where you're seeking to bring peace? How about in the life of the church? Are you one who is striving for, you're working toward peace? How about in the place where you work? Are you one who seeks peace with others? How about this one? How about online? You think, I'm going to post some stuff. What's your motive when you're posting that stuff? Is it redemptive? Yeah, sometimes we speak up for righteousness and things we're concerned about, but are you doing it just to get a reaction? I just want to show that I'm right and all those other people are wrong? Or you think, no, I'm doing this for the sake of vulnerable people, whatever. I want to proclaim the gospel. I don't want to do anything online that wouldn't point people to Jesus. There's a tone that's critical here. So we're to pursue peace, but also very clearly here, pursue holiness. Strive for peace with everyone. Listen, this is very strong. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Isn't it good news? The moment you believed in Jesus, you were declared righteous. He made you holy. That's beautiful. He calls you a saint. New Testament's all over the place. The Christians are called saints, means holy ones. So it's already true in terms of our position. He's made us holy, but we are to live that out. We're to pursue greater holiness in our lives, in our practical lives. 1 Peter 1 says, be holy as I am holy. One way we could say it is this: holiness is a family trait in the family of God. The teaching here is not you better get yourself holy so you'll go to heaven. That's not how this works. You've been made holy, but it's a trait that those who have been born again want to be holy. We want to be more holy than we actually are. So if you meet a person who loves their sin and no desire to fight their temptations, they just want to give in to their sin, you think, that's not the mark of a child of God. That's a person who has not been born again. So as others have said, though, we're not looking for perfection yet in this life, but we are looking for the right direction. So let me ask you, what is the direction you are going in your life? Do you long to be holy? Are you frustrated with the remaining sin in your life? Like, I hate that I still have temptations in my life. Do you have that? Are you battling the temptations that you face in your life? You're longing for victory in Christ. We are to pursue holiness. And he gives us now some more specific ways to pursue it. He says to us, we are to avoid bitterness and we're to avoid sexual sin. Let's take on bitterness here. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble, and by it many become defiled. The Greek word here translated bitterness has two meanings to it. On the one hand, it can mean really any kind of sin. Sin of unbelief, that can be a root of bitterness. This comes from Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. The writer of Hebrews, yet again, cross-referencing. Listen to Deuteronomy 29, 18. Beware lest there be among you any man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. So that context of Hebrews, indeed, they were waffling, thinking about turning away from the Lord. That would indeed be a bitter, poisonous root, that unbelief, if left unchecked in them. But we also could apply this when we think about that specific sin, when we think about bitterness, that type of resentment that we can have toward others. And certainly in our context of Hebrews, some of these Hebrews, these Jewish Christians, they might have been embittered against God. They're suffering for their faith in Jesus. They're thinking, how is this happening? And that's why the book of Hebrews is being written. And so it's possible somebody can be embittered against God, resentful to God. God, you're letting me suffer. And I don't know what to do with you because you're letting me suffer. Can I tell you the antidote for that bitterness toward God? It's back to the Scriptures. When you go into the Scriptures, it's an antidote to you getting bitter, because in the Scriptures, you realize what God has promised in this life and what He's promised for the next life. You'll be disillusioned in this life if you think, He promised me an easy life here. No, He did not. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. He'll never leave you or forsake you in this life. Oh, but the perfection is what He's promised for what comes next. Remember, He's going to wipe every tear away from your eye. It'll keep you from being disillusioned when you know what has God promised. But listen, we're also not to be bitter against other people. In the fellowship, we're not to let relationships sour here. You and I are to give grace to others. We're to give forgiveness to others when we've been offended. When we hurt somebody, hopefully inadvertently, we want to be quick to ask forgiveness and to apologize and make things right when we've hurt another person. You and I certainly don't want to be a source of bitterness in somebody else's life because we're not apologizing when we hurt them. So we're to avoid bitterness, but notice lastly, we're to avoid sexual sin. We're to avoid sexual sin, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Writer Hebrews has given us a lot of positive examples, especially Hebrews 11. Be like Abraham, be like Moses, be like Rahab in all those ways. But here he says, but here's one, don't be like Esau. And he's referencing Genesis 25, that occasion when Esau had gone out hunting, he came back and he was so hungry. He smelled the stew that his brother had made. And listen, he made a crazy decision. I'm willing to sell my birthright, as the scripture said, for a single meal. Now, for you to feel the force of what he did, we ask, what is a birthright? And so the firstborn had a birthright, and there were spiritual privileges that came with being considered the firstborn, but also there were material benefits. Listen to this. If you were the firstborn, you would get a double portion of the inheritance. You'd get more than anybody else. And listen, for one meal, he gave up all of those privileges. Our text says that Esau was unholy, and that word for unholy means worldly, godless. Esau disregarded God in favor of his momentary appetites. And what a great illustration of what we don't want to be for us when we come to our sexual desires. So here, Esau, there's nothing immoral here, but just an illustration. He had his hunger, and he's willing to throw it all away for that momentary hunger, but great application for us as well. Isn't it interesting that this is a first century writing, and the issue of immorality comes up? This is not a new issue, is it? And as even before the first century, even in the Old Covenant, we see men and women being tempted and falling in this area over and over again. And in the New Covenant, same types of warning. So this is a good chance for us, as sexual immorality comes up, to remind ourselves, what has God taught about our bodies and how we are to possess our bodies? Several important truths. First of all, let me remind you that God is the creator of our bodies. He designed these bodies that we would be either male or female. And God designed it we would be physical beings, and a part of being a physical being is that we are sexual beings. And God is the designer of how we're to handle these strong desires that he has put within us. And God has said this very clearly, that the one sexual relationship that we can have is with our legally married spouse. That word here that we bring over, the one who is sexually immoral, is that word pornos. It refers to anyone who engages in sexual behaviors that God has clearly called out of bounds. See to it that no one is sexually immoral. That means for us that we do not share this gift with anyone other than our spouse. We're not even to look at other people with desire. Remember, Jesus warned us about lust. It's not just the physical act of adultery, but if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So we're not even to put our eyes on somebody like that other than our spouse. We're certainly not to sleep around with other people. And this one is very important for our day and age. You cannot move in with someone that you're not married to. So in our culture, I know I'm speaking against the entire culture, probably 90% of couples who maybe are thinking about maybe marriage, they think that the next step of their relationship is we date, and then, hey, let's take it to the next level. Let's move in together. And then maybe one day we'll get married. That is sexual immorality. Always has been. Word of God has not changed. So I'm speaking to Christians who are here, maybe young people in the last service, this service, and you're thinking about, what would this look like if I find the person that I fall in love with? Living together before you're married, not an option. Avoid sexual immorality. Now, many people have lots of rationalizations because these desires are so powerful in us and we want to give into them, then we'll start to rationalize. Let me give you just some of the common ones so that you and I can head these off. One of them is this, to redefine immorality as love. Like, how can this be wrong because I love the other person? No, you may really love the other person, but if you cross the boundaries God has given, you're not being loving to them. You're damaging their relationship with God. You're damaging your relationship with God. That's lust, not love. Here's another one. I'm an adult, and we're two consenting adults, and nothing's wrong between two consenting adults. That's just not true. God's word said there are plenty of things that are wrong for two consenting adults. God has to consent. And listen, this relationship should only be between you and your spouse. Some rationalize, listen, I'm a teenager, and everybody tells me that we're supposed to rebel in this season, like do whatever we want to do, whatever our bodies tell us. That's just not true. That's false. Some would say this, I'm a guy, and boys will be boys. That's false. Some rationalize like this, listen, we're going to get married. And because we're going to get married, then it's okay for us to go ahead and act like we're married. It's not. That's immorality. I tell couples in premarital counseling, right now when it comes to sex, you're at a red light. On your wedding night, green light. It's very bad right now, very good on your wedding night, green light is coming, but right now at a red light. How about this one? This is as old as me being around. You'd hear people say this even in high school. Listen, we're married in God's sight. You ever heard that one? We're married in God's sight, so it's okay. You are not married in God's sight unless you're legally married. And in fact, I think about those who used to use that cop-out in high school. They didn't remain married in God's sight. Those were just emotions. Those were just desires here. But then one more, just to head it off, if any of us have it. Someone might say, these desires are so strong in me that surely God does not expect me to wait on marriage to express this. Surely that I can go ahead and be immoral. But listen, God indeed does intend for you to wait. And he's not being unfair. Let me give you some examples real quick. Jesus himself was a single man. God, very God, took on flesh, was born, and lived his life perfectly. Yes, tempted in all ways as we are, but the Bible says, yet without sin. No lustful thoughts, no lustful looks, and no immorality. And so it can be done. We say, and I'm with you. You say, well, that's the second person of the Trinity. And of course, he's going to pull this off. But how about men like Paul? Paul, also a single adult, and he lived in faithfulness with God's help. And he wrote things like this as the Spirit guided him. Listen to the Word of God so clear. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul went on to write, as the Spirit guided him, this: flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So my counsel in this area of life for myself and for everyone else is this: to win in this area of life with these strong temptations we feel, you need to play a great offense and a great defense. You say, how do I play offense? That means everything we talked about in growing in the Lord, you need to do it. Be Spirit-filled. Take in the Word of God. Have a vibrant prayer life. Be in the fellowship of other believers and serve the Lord. And if you're married, take care of your marriage. That's part of playing offense. But then defense simultaneously means I need to block some things that might stir up these lusts in me. So for many people, it's your entertainment. Are you reading things, watching things that stir up these desires? You think, I don't want to throw gasoline on this. I want to win here. So playing defense. Maybe you need somebody to help you in the area of accountability, somebody that you've invited to ask you questions. How's it going in this strong area of life, these strong temptations, somebody who comes alongside and you can open up your heart to them. So throw your life wide open. If you're a married person, man, your phone wide open to your spouse, your phone and devices wide open to your children, in my case, even to my grandchildren, like nothing to fear. I love the accountability. Everybody help out here. We're going to play offense and defense. So kept under control by the power of the Holy Spirit, these desires can be holy and good. And when expressed as God has instructed, a real blessing. So today is a great chance to reaffirm that Jesus is Lord over all your desires, over all of your appetites. See your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Be faithful with your body, with your eyes, with your mind. And if someone today says, but I'm losing so much here, I'm just being overrun by these temptations, can I just suggest this for you? You could have a day, even this week, of prayer and fasting to gain victory here. And again, not everybody can fast for health reasons, maybe, but you can talk to your doctor if you're one of those cases where you're not sure, but this could be a great tool for you. It's one of the reasons God gave us fasting. But by fasting, maybe you eat dinner tonight, but then you don't eat breakfast in the morning, you don't eat lunch, and you'll have dinner again. Just that season where you wake up in the morning and you're hungry, and your body's crying out for food, and that's a good desire, but you go, no, not today. I'm going to establish dominion even over my body. I'm not going to obey even my hunger today to establish that Jesus is better. I'm going to assert dominion over my body. And so your stomach will be growling, you want to eat, but your mind will say, no, this is a chance to pray. Lord, I want to be in control of all of my appetites. And then when lunchtime comes, you're really ready to eat now. You're used to just going for the food, but you're reminding yourself, no, there's something worth more to me than even feeding my appetites. Jesus has to be Lord over all my appetites. I'm just establishing that day with God's help. And you spend that time praying where you would have been eating, and then you break that fast in the evening. It's a great chance to reset who's in dominion over your body. Let's close with this. Notice the text talks about Esau's tears. As we come to this area of life, this is an area where a lot of tears have been shed. Maybe something done to you unjustly, and this whole realm of sexuality has brought pain to you, but certainly regrets from things that you've done or said or thought or seen. And you say, is there any hope for me for these tears? Absolutely. The grace of God is greater than any sin you and I have committed or any number of sins we've committed. It is good news. That's why we showed up to worship a Savior. I love what Paul said. Let's hear it again. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Today, confess your sin, whatever it is, whether it's bitterness, not being a peacemaker, or sexual immorality. Confess, Lord, I agree with you. Repent. Say, Lord, I'm going to turn away from that with your help. I want to walk in holiness. I want to walk in freedom. Pray with me. Lord, we want to thank you for your word that gives us clarity about how to follow after you. We don't want to be bitter people. We don't want to be unfaithful people. We don't want to walk in unbelief. And Lord, we don't want to walk in any sin, even sexual sin. So we pray for ourselves, Lord, that you help us to walk in holiness by the power of your Holy Spirit living in us. Lord, give us greater victory here. And Lord, I pray for those who need to reach out for help, that this will be a day, this will be a week where they reach out for help. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.